Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Very good. So we're reading from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, verse 6 onwards. So it says, "While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked of leave of the king and came to Jerusalem. I then discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers. And I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with grain offering and the frankincense. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, 'Why is this house of God forsaken?' And I gathered them together and set them their stations. Then all of Judah brought the tithe of grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pediah of the Levites, and as their assistant, Hanan, the son of Zakur, son of Mataniah, for they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute to their brothers. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I've done for the house of my God and for his service."
Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come into your word this morning with our spiritual family. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate the scriptures for us. Lord, we want to take care of your house as you take care of us, Lord God. More than the building, you are utilizing us as your building stones, Lord, your living stones, of which you are the cornerstone, the foundation stone of our faith. And so we build our, as we sang earlier, we build our lives upon the firm foundation that is you and your word this morning, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. My name is Nelly. For those of you who are new here, I see a few new faces here this morning. Can we give it up for those who are here for the first time? Welcome, everybody. I hope you feel at home here. As I said, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. We have two locations, one here in Kopparu and then one out in Logan. And then we are part of a global family of churches of over 80 nations. That's really awesome. And we've got hundreds of churches around those 80 nations. So you're in one of them this morning. And so we are a part of our spiritual family. And hopefully when you saw that presentation earlier from Pastor Roger Pierce and Carlos Antonio, Pastor Roger Pierce oversees all our churches in Southern Africa. So that's your invite, spiritual fam, to start saving up and getting ready to go in October. We're going to go to South Africa. We're going to go to Bianca's area of the world. Amen. And to my bro Masimba and my sister Cece's area of Southern Africa. We're in the series called Owned, and this is the last of this series where we've been going through the book of Nehemiah. We had another series earlier this year, and so we've spent extensive amounts of time in Nehemiah, so this will be the last time we go through Nehemiah today. But we're entitled this message, Pray, Give, and Go. Pray, Give, and Go. The question that we've been asking throughout this series and the last series that we did with Nehemiah is this question here: what are you building with your life? What are you building with your life? If you were to ask the question, what does your life equate to? Like, what is it going towards? Where is this journey heading in your life? Have you asked yourself that question? Because as you ask yourself that question, the very resources that you've been given, whether it's time, talent, and treasure, all should equate towards moving in this equation of life and its journey, right? And are you building in that right direction? Are you building in the direction that you want your life to go in? Or more importantly, because as we, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we believe that not only should our life equate to something, but it should actually journey towards honoring God in everything that we do, because our lives don't belong to us. They belong to God. And so over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the nature of how God builds. And I really want to encourage you to take notes again, because we're going to be diving quite deep into some passages throughout Scripture, and especially in the book of Nehemiah. But a few weeks ago, we talked about God building revelationally, relationally, and generationally. Let me go through these really quickly. Revelationally is how God reveals through his, the Greek word is rhema. He reveals himself to us through his vision and his purpose with the foundation that is built on the finished work of Jesus at the cross. And then relationally, he builds us. Obviously, we know the two most important commandments, which are actually one commandment, is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor, right? As you love yourself. So that's the relationship that we get to have with one another. God doesn't just build us up with him, but he builds us with one another. We walk together. This is the church. This is his institution. This is his people on the earth. That's how he builds us up, by walking with other people. And in a society like Australia, where we celebrate, you know, individual achievements, the importance of walking together as a team and as a family is really important. Now, if you're like me, I got up early this morning and I studied the Word, and then after I studied the Word and prayed and got my time in with God, I went and watched the Socceroos this morning. And yes, unfortunately, we lost this morning. Spoiler alert, I should have said that before that, you know, but if you didn't watch it, you're not a real Australian supporter. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. Australia lost to Lionel Messi and his team, the Argentinians, this morning. 2-1. We got one goal. I think that's an amazing achievement. And in the round of 16, so for us to reach the round of 16. But the reason why I bring this up is that we all celebrated, for those who are Socceroos fans, as if we're a part of the team. How many of you support a specific team in whatever sports it is? Like if you're a Queenslander, a true Queenslander, you know what team you support, right? You support the team that wears the jersey that is the color of the blood of Jesus, the Maroons, right? Right? You support that. For those of you who are Blues supporters, you're welcome to this church as well. But we just continuously pray for you. Everybody's welcome. And how many basketball fans do we have here? Right? How many of you basketball fans are Lakers fans? Okay, these are the people. These are the people that need prayer right now. So we'll pray for them anyway. So God builds relationally, because as we're a part of a team, that's the way God builds. And then he builds generationally. Amen? He builds from generation to generation. So the very things that you are building is not for yourself. How many of you know that one day you will pass from this life? That's inevitable. That's going to happen. Pastor Nelly, you're coming in heavy right at the start of your message. But I need to I owe it to give you that reality. So we must recognize, if we serve an eternal God who has given us eternal life beyond this life here on earth, we must build in such a way for things that matter way beyond ourselves, and that's to build generationally. So revelationally, everybody say revelationally, relationally, and generationally. All right. We also talked, and I won't go too long on this. Again, you can read these or listen to these podcasts. They're all on our website, ianbrisbane.org. We talked about the difference between priests and kings, how God has called us to be a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Every single one of us who follows Jesus is called to be a priest and a king. Does that mean you have to be somewhat of a full-time vocational minister like myself? No. What that means is, as a priest, you are called to invite people from the outside towards God. That's the role of a priest, is they create environments where people encounter the presence of God. So you welcome people into not just the Sunday service, but we have life groups that happen throughout the week on campus and throughout the city. But we also, you know, have the opportunity for you as Christians to invite people from the outside into your life. And then kings take the presence of God and his rule and his dominion out. So that's the difference, is that the priests gather and the kings scatter. And that's our role, is that we invite people in to the presence of God, and we also are commissioned out to continue this cycle of gathering and scattering, gathering and scattering. What we have a tendency to do is we love to gather, but we have a little bit of a misunderstanding as to the purpose, as to why we live out our Monday to Saturday lives as Christians, as followers of Jesus. This is really important for us to recognize this. And then last week, we talked about the difference between sons and servants. How many of you remember this? I won't go through too many of them, but both serve, but it's the posture that's different. It's the relationship. Servants don't necessarily have a relationship with their master, whereas sons do, right? Sons build through relationship, whereas servants are employees. Now, that's optional. You can serve as a son, but you can also serve as a servant. Now, I touched on a few differences between them. You know, sons serve for compensation, whereas servants serve for compensation, whereas sons build as if they're heirs. It's their inheritance, right? Our sons are family-oriented versus our servants being issue-oriented. And it's the importance of learning to be entrusted with that which is not your own and to be faithful. Sons do that. Sons use the language of family. How many of you remember that? Sons use the language like ours. This is we. This is, you know, like when we talk about our church here at Every Nation Brisbane, we are the church. Whereas servants use the church, language like they, them, or me, mine. And so that this is the difference in the language that's used here. Sons can handle correction. Hello, somebody. You know, we talked about how in Hebrews 12 that God disciplines those whom he loves, and those who do not receive discipline are deemed illegitimate children. That's what Hebrews, I'm just reading the Bible, that's what Hebrews 12 says. And so to take the attitude of a son is really important as opposed to the servant who cannot take correction. I love this passage here from Luke chapter 16, verse 12. It says, "And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" So learning to be faithful in serving somebody else's vision is the best way to graduate towards God entrusting you with much. We see that in the parable of the talents in Matthew, where the servants all were entrusted with something to be faithful with, 5, 2, or 1 talents, and it was just in their faithfulness that they would be entrusted with more, doubling their portion, right? And so we can see that sons inherit, whereas servants take. And I just really wanted to shout out my sister Gloria, actually, because we were at prayer this week, and she touched on something that really hit me as well. Like, we were in conversation at shift here in our time of prayer and worship on Wednesday afternoon, and as we were talking, we got into reflecting on Luke chapter 15, talking about the prodigal son. How many of you are familiar with this parable that Jesus told? This is where Jesus is talking about he's talking to a group of Pharisees and teachers of the law, and he's also talking to a bunch of people that did not know God. And as he's talking to them, he tells three parables, the last one being the parable of the lost son, where a father, the youngest son says, "Hey, I want my inheritance now." That son runs off with the inheritance and squanders it on foul living, but then he comes to the end of himself, and then he makes his way back after coming to himself. And he says, what's interesting is that he says these things here. He says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven, and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your what? Son, treat me as one of your hired servants.'" That's interesting, right? The language that's being used there is this son recognizes, "I have done wrong, and I'd just be willing to, just as long as I can live in your house, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." And so he decides to make his way home. What does the father do? Before he even makes it to the porch, he runs out, gathers him, puts a ring on his finger and a garment around him, and throws a party for him. This is not something you do for a servant. When you put a signet ring on the ring finger of somebody, it's deeming you are a part of this family. So he immediately eliminated any possibility of him being received, not as a servant. He didn't give him employment papers. He gave him a ring because he said that you are my son. And to quote the great theologian Beyonce, "If you like it, then you should put a ring on it." So he liked him so much, he put a ring on it and told him, invite him in, and he threw a party. How did the older son respond? Now again, sons, right? How does he respond? He gets angry, and he refused to what? Go in. His father came out and entreated him. Isn't it interesting? The father goes out to both. the older son and the younger son. But he answered his father, look at these many years I have what? Served you. Notice the posture. He's a son, but he's serving as a servant, right? I have served you and I never disobeyed your command. It's all about, I did this. Notice the language. And you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. Are you seeing the language here of the servant? This is the way you can tell the difference. It's not we have this. But when this, what? Son of yours, son of yours, came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. So it's like, you, me. And then how does the father respond? No, like everything I've had has always been yours. This is the posture of a son versus somebody who's in the house but has the posture of a servant. Are you seeing the difference here? And so with that in mind, as we go back to Nehemiah, we've got to look at, okay, if this is the way you want me to build with the posture of a son, how do I do that? And I give you these, I submit to you these three ways that sons respond. And apart from what I talked about last week, which I broke down the difference between sons and servants, and again, you can go on our website, ianbrisbane.org, and listen to the podcast because it's quite extensive there. But the three ways that sons build in a practical way is to pray, to give, and to go. Everybody say that with me. Pray, give, and go. Now, I know we're here in Australia, so we're just like, yeah, the pray part I like, the go part is all, yeah, I'm all good. It's the give part, all right? That's the meat in the sandwich, I'm just saying, all right? So firstly, pray. Pray. Let me submit to you today that as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, your faith is pointless without prayer. It starts with prayer. Now, depending on your tradition, how many of you are familiar? Like, it doesn't necessarily need to happen this way, but like, usually in some traditions, if there is a thing called an altar call, what happens at that altar call? Well, you get invited up, and is that it? You just come forward? No, there's something that happens there. You pray, and in some traditions, you pray a thing called the sinner's prayer, right? And it marks your commitment to God. So prayer is important. Why is it important? It's because it's our connection to God. It's more than communication to God. Okay, I need to emphasize this. Prayer is more than just communication with God. It's communing with God. Let me take it even deeper. It's being with Him, not just saying stuff. Because often when we talk about prayer as a thing you do, rather than a place you are and an existence you operate in, then you see it as a task rather than a relationship. Can you imagine? Like, I've been married now to Tina for 16 years, and can you imagine if I didn't have any room for any form of communication with her after our wedding? How ridiculous my marriage would be, dare I say non-existent? Because communication is very important. Presence is very important. Communing is very important. It's vital. For you to be married and walk in covenant together, you need to be together, right? And be in communication. Communication is very vital. And how much more our communication with an eternal God. Now, just to remind us of this whole process that Nehemiah went through, he hears, in Nehemiah chapter 1, he hears the bad news. And how does he respond? Oh no, like, I can't believe this is happening. Let's read it. The remnant there in the province who has survived, this is the bad news coming to him. The remnant there in the province in Jerusalem who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. This is Nehemiah here. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. The first thing he does is pray. Church, let's not be a church that does everything first, and when it all doesn't work out, say this sentence. Let's not say this sentence, but don't say this sentence, please. I guess the only thing we can do now is pray. It should have been the first thing you've done, is to pray. Prayer is a dialogue. Can you imagine my marriage again if I'm all doing all the talking and Tina's like, and I'm like, yeah, okay, bye. And I don't take time to listen to her. Again, how ridiculous would my marriage be if that was the case? Listen to God. Listen to Him by connecting your spirit to His, connecting with His Word and Scripture. This is all an important part of prayer. Because if you don't, God's trying to answer your prayer, but you're not sitting still or being still and knowing that He's God. He's trying to answer you. So Nehemiah, he hears this immensely stressful situation. Can you imagine if your hometown was burnt down and you got news of that? In Australia, probably our natural tendency would be to immediately go towards action rather than to pause just for a moment and ask God for what would be the wisest thing to do. Let me come at it from this angle too. We'll keep it real. Let's say something happened to somebody who's very important to you. The immediate thought, especially if some harm came to them from somebody else, the immediate thought is to take retribution, right? Oh, no, y'all are too Christian for that, right? Like if something happened to somebody that you loved, you take retribution, right? Yeah, Wakanda. Right? You'd go Wakanda on them. Right? And so this is what's important, church, is to pause and ask Holy Spirit and just come honestly. This is the posture of Nehemiah here. He postures himself by saying, you know what? My heart's full of anguish right now. In fact, let's look at his prayer. He prays right there, and I said, this is his prayer. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, let our ear be attentive. He's like, I know that there's so many feelings I have right now, but my ear is going to be attentive, and I pray that your ear will be attentive to me, right? And your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel which have sinned against you. Wow. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted, notice his language here, it's we, it's us. He's noticing that it's generations that have gone before him that have sinned, and this is the reason why Jerusalem is laying desolate. It's not him personally. He could have easily said, well, I didn't do it. I've been holed up here with our tax receipts the whole time. But he said, no, this is my nation. These are my people, and that's my hometown that's been damaged. So there's this attitude of we here. Are you noticing this? Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. They are your servants of your people, and they are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to fear in your name and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. So what he's appealing to here is out of his relationship with God, he's crying out for the nation. Let me ask you this really quickly. Whether you've been here for a few months, a few years, or you were born and raised here, this is the nation that God has us in. When was the last time you prayed for your nation this way? The heart of Nehemiah is to see how desolate and torn apart his society was in, and he allowed the grief to hit him in such a way where he kept his eyes focused through prayer and fasting and crying out for his nation, crying out for his city of Jerusalem, the way that God is posturing us this morning to cry out for the city of Brisbane. Well, Pastor Nana, you don't understand. I'm doing a degree right now, or I've got a short-term contract right now, so this is not really my city, so I'm just going to just, you know, like be here, and then I'm bouncing, I'm leaving right after my degree. That's a poor posture to take, because if you're not faithful where you are, God will not entrust you with much. Are you seeing this? As long as you're here, whether you're a student or you're working on a short-term contract, this short-term contract is an opportunity to be a blessing to the city that you're in right now. And if we are focused on relationship over opportunity, we will seek the opportunity to build stronger relationships. And this is what Nehemiah is doing. So he prays first. He postures himself in humility and he says, God, my city is in a wreck. I know it's not my fault. He doesn't say that, but my people, generations that have gone before me, we are paying the price. We are paying the price for the sins of our forefathers, but we repent. This stops with me, Nehemiah. Nehemiah 2 verses 1 to 8 says, now I have not been in sad in his presence. Talking about his approach to the king, because now he has to approach the king. He's going to ask him to be the vessel that God might use to rebuild. So he purposely does not act sad. Have you ever seen people, they act a certain way around you because they want you to notice the way that they feel?
Walk around like this.
Are you sad?
No, I'm not sad.
They really want you to see them. And so they go over the top, acting over the top so that they can be seen in their emotions. But he says here, I'm not sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. What I'm wanting you to notice here is seeing the relationship between the king, the man of ultimate influence in Babylon, and this man Nehemiah. Then I was much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever, honoring. Why should not my face be sad when the city and the place of my father's graves lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Notice the question of the king here. Then the king said to him, what are you requesting? He did not ask him, why are you so sad? How can I make you feel better? There was such an intimacy of this friendship. Even though it's a working relationship, this friendship that the king has with his employee, Nehemiah, who's of a different ethnicity as well. Hello, somebody. That he says, okay, you need something. What are you asking for? How may I help you fulfill your request? He's not asking him, hey, how can I make you feel so bad? He's not asking him, why the long face? Oh, how can I make your face shorter? He's not asking him for that, right? What he's asking here right now is, there is an answer that I am, with my power, able to give to you. And that comes out of relationship. That comes, although you can't see it in the text, you can definitely see it behind within the heart of the text, that Nehemiah had obviously built up a, and I want you to remember this term, relational equity. He had built up so much relational equity that, number one, the king knew his heart even before he had to share it. And number two, there was enough of a relational weight that it was like, you know what? What's mine is yours. And so what happens here, like, I love this. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Because notice that. He didn't just go in, okay, here's my list. He prayed first. Ooh. Because many of us will go, oh, well, actually, here's a list I prepared earlier. He went, okay, now I know I have this favor. I'm going to pray first. He prayed to the God of heaven, and then I said to my king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, that's the country of which Jerusalem is in, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, and the queen was there, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber. So Asaph is like the CEO of Bunnings, right? Give me timber and beams for the gates and the fortresses of the temple, for the wall of the city, and to the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked. Wow. For the good hand of my God was upon me. I want everybody just to listen to me right now, okay? If I can have your attention. Because this is going to help you. If you are building what God has called you to build, He will provide. He will grant you His favor because you're building what He is building. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Psalm 27, verse 1. So why waste our time building lives that don't equate to what the eternal God has designed for us? It's up to us. There's two types of people in this room. There's those of us who are building what God's called us to build, and those of us who have just made the choice, oh, I'll just build my way. The gospel of Frank Sinatra. It's like, okay, if I build my way, then trust me, you are going to be anxious because you're going to have to come up with the material and the resources and the relational equity yourself rather than trusting in the favor of the Lord to open up doors for you. He will open doors. See, what you're seeing here is an example of somebody who has the relationship, uses prayer as a catalyst to connect with God deeply, loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then because of his love for his neighbor, genuine love without agenda, favor opened up for him. When the crisis happens, that's when doors open up. It's in times of crisis that you learn where Christ is, right? And this is really vital. And because he'd given himself in relationship, and this is the giving part, what you're seeing here is the opening up of the doors of favor for that relationship to bear fruition when it came time. Because remember, the agenda was not to build a palace for Nehemiah. The agenda was to rebuild God's city, building what God had called him to build. So this is where giving comes in. You can already tell from this that Nehemiah was a giving because he had invested so deeply in the relationships, given of himself in his work and serving God by being faithful in his workplace, that he'd served God to the point of even oneness in the relationship. And that's where the favor opened up. Let me ask you this question. If you consider your life, have you built in your life a culture of giving or a culture of obligation? Let me ask you that question again. Have you built a culture of giving or a culture of obligation in your life? When the opportunity comes, and I say this clearly, opportunity comes to be generous, do you give out of obligation or do you give because it's an opportunity for you to be a blessing, because you recognize where your source is. Luke 6:38 says this, and this is the principle that's happening here. Luke 6:38, the words of Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." That's a promise directly from the lips of Jesus. I know many of you are Christians who have been Christians for a long time coming up in the Pentecostal church. You might have thought that was just Ron Canole lyrics. No, that's actual words from Jesus. If you give to the Lord, he's got you and he will take care of you. He is your provision. Good measure, not bad measure, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. His blessing will run you over. That's the promise of Jesus. And that's what happens here with Nehemiah. Is that because he had given so much to the building of God's will in Babylon, he was now being utilized to build God's plan in Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 10. I want you to notice this, okay? You're going to see a pattern here. Nehemiah 10 verses 37 to 39. "Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms," after they'd built all of Jerusalem, they rebuilt the walls. They did it in 55 days, which is an incredible achievement, with his team, rebuilt the walls. And now they're noticing certain things in the temple that are missing. And so this is what happens here. "Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all our trees, of our new wine and olive oil. We will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites. These are the priests. For it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes. And the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. Now you're seeing this word, and some of you may not be familiar with this word. Some of you may be familiar with it, and you may flinch when you hear it, this word tithe. This word tithe means first tenth. What you're seeing here is a description, right? And you can easily say, what's happening here is the people are gathering their first tenth of whatever they have gathered from their hard work, and they're bringing it to the house of the Lord, which is the storehouse. And you see this modeled throughout the whole of the Old Testament. Does that mean it's eliminated in the New Testament? No, the same principle of generosity actually exists in Acts chapter 2, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and 8. Jesus also mentions that when we give from our hearts. We don't just tithe from a place of obligation, but we give from our hearts because God is more interested in your heart. Because many people, when they hear the word tithe, they're like, oh, that sounds like it's under the law. Well, yes, it is. But in a sense, if you want to be a New Testament Christian, it's not about giving 10% or your first tenth. It's about giving 100% now. Because God wants your whole heart. It's amazing how our hearts are attached to a Commonwealth Bank, right? Just saying. And the people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring the contributions of grain. So it included the priests. So it includes people like me. We all give to the building and the establishing of what God is building here. They gave olive oils to the storerooms and the articles for the sanctuary. They built all they outfitted the sanctuary for everything that was needed. The priests, the gatekeepers, the musicians are also kept. So they took care of those who work within the temple there. And this is the last verse that's stated here. We will not neglect the house of our God. We moved a couple of chapters over. There's choir singing. I love this, right? There's people that are praising God. And in this environment, I won't name these names. Eliakim. Yeah, let's go. Let's just move down to you get the point. There's a whole choir, and then there's these leaders that are out there with their trumpets and they're playing. And so in this environment of praise, I'll jump down. The woman and the children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. So the echoes of the praises echoed throughout Jerusalem. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and Levites, for Judah was pleased with the ministering spirits and Levites. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the musicians, the gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the musicians for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So what you're seeing here, again, it's not obligation, it's opportunity to praise. Guess what? If you don't praise God through, your finances, guess what will happen? You'll praise at the altar of somewhere else, at Westfield, right? Maybe it's at Louis Vuitton, I don't know. I don't know, but like whatever altar you offer yourself, like there's a theologian by the name of James A.K.A. Smith, and he talks about malls being like churches, and when you go into the sanctuary of whatever store you go into, and you offer your offering at the counter, right? That's really what it is, and if we live that way, we come and we give to what we love. That really, like, our theology is determined by the posture of our hearts. Just so you see that this is not just a singular case in Nehemiah. You've seen two. I'll give you a third, just in case you're not yet convinced. Nehemiah 13, I also found that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their stations, and all Judah brought the tithe of grain, wine, and oil into the storehouse. You're seeing a principle here, is that God builds through his people being faithful in their tithes and what they offer. None of this just happens. None of, like, praise God. Have you noticed, like, can we praise God for these lights actually getting up there this week? We have subwoofers now on the stage. Like, we have speakers that are now here and not on stands. You know, it's a, you know, for those, the Filipinos in here, 2 weeks ago, this place looked badui, di ba? For the Australian or English speakers, that means look ghetto, look hood, look ghetto. But like through the contributions of the saints, through the ones that call this place home and say, we are sons in this house, we are daughters in this house belongs to us through your faithful giving. This is the extension of not just building this. And friends, I need you to understand this. Next week, we are having this showcase here so that you can see, not just see an actual showcase, which praise God that it's happening, but you can see this building being used to reach this community. Like, we have a number of people from the theatrical community from all over the city that are a part of this production, and they are being impacted through us extending ourselves in relationship, happening in this building, and rehearsals are happening in this building. Apart from what we do as a church, apart from what we do with our youth ministry, kids' church, apart from what we do through our leadership training that happens here, Leadership 215, all of this happens in this building. But also we impact lives through the contributions of those who call this home. If, you know, like, I know we may have people visiting from other churches, and I want to encourage you, sow where God's called you. If that's the church that God's called you, then sow yourself into that place. Okay, enough with the sensitivity and talking about giving. Let's just move here and land the plane and talk about going. See, Nehemiah could have easily been like those of us who watch the reports on 9 News, 7 News, CNN, Fox, whatever TV channel you watch your news on, or Facebook feeds, and could have been just like, oh, I like their page, but not actually go. Nehemiah could have been that dude. Could have heard the news and just went, that's so sad. But that's them. It's not me. That happened because of my forefathers' generation. But it didn't happen because of me. See, when we carry what God has called us to carry as sons and daughters, we actually move. We go. And going doesn't necessarily mean geographically. Going means spiritually as well. Advancing, moving forward. Let me ask you this question. Are you growing spiritually? Are you growing in your journey with God and with other people? Many of us can easily, because it can be subjective. Well, I'm growing in God. Well, the best way to see how you grow in God is seeing how your relationships are with other people, right? 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves is part of God and knows God. He or she that does not love does not know God, for God is love. You can tell a person knows God deeply by looking at the relational equity, there's that phrase again, that they carry. It doesn't mean you have to have heaps of friends. I know that's an Australian, New Zealand expression. Heaps, like your Facebook pages, chocker full with friends. Some of us may not have many friends, but we're deep with our friendships. Some of us may have a lot of friends, if you're popular, like Samantha. It's not being geographical, but it's spiritually moving forward. Again, I won't highlight these passages anymore. We've already gone through them. But I just really want to encourage you just by seeing Nehemiah's action and seeing that it wasn't just sympathy with a Facebook like on a page or liking a post. He was moved with compassion by God to actually say, you know what, I'm going to go. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to take action. This last part of Nehemiah 13. While taking this place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king, and after some time I asked for leave from the king to come to Jerusalem. Then I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. So what happens is, not only did he go to Jerusalem, but there was a lot of corruption that was happening in Jerusalem at the time. People had built themselves up storehouses of riches for themselves within the temple. This guy Tobiah, that's the reason why he got angry. It's because that he tapped into the corruption of his heart. And Nehemiah said, I was very angry and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Love that. And Nehemiah's like, you know what? In order for us to move forward as a nation, we need to clear out the corruption. We need to clear out the sin. We need to clear out that which stops us from moving forward. And I brought back the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and frankincense. What you're seeing here in this temple is the tearing away at things that had corrupted the house of the Lord and bringing back the things that enhance the worship of God. Now, you can look at that as organizationally, because that's what God wants to do with his church. He wants to eliminate corruption from his house, pull it out. But he also wants to reestablish houses of worship and prayer. Now, we can look at that as a church. Every Nation Brisbane, we desire to be this church, this sort of church, where we tear away at the corruption of sin that exists in our society. But at the same time, we reestablish altars of worship and prayer in our city. But I want to ask this about you personally. Are you willing to see the tearing away of the corruption and the sin and the stuff that distracts you from your own personal life and the reestablishment of worship and praise and prayer in your life? Again, there's two types of people in here. If you're listening to me, if you're under the sound of my voice and you're hearing what I'm saying, you're like, I'm good. I'm just going to carry on living the way that I live. There's no room for just kind of being half-hearted here. There's no room for us just to say, I'm just going to attend church. That'll check the box. No, if your heart is still full of corruption and self-centeredness, will you let God have access to take those things out? See, if you need to move forward, if you need to go forward, you will need to be willing to leave things behind. Right? If you need to give, you need to be willing to let go. And if you need to pray, you need to be willing to trust God. Let me go through these three things again. In order to go forward, you need to be willing to leave behind. What's God calling you to leave behind? Even if you've been a Christian for a long time, there's certain attitudes and postures that calls you to be restricted and moving forward. You feel like there's a horizontal bungee cord that every time you start moving forward, there's things that pull you back. How much of it is sin and attitudes and things that are still corrupting our lives that continue to pull us back into old thought patterns? Trusting in our feelings more than we trust in God. In order to give, you need to be willing to let go. Yes, financially, but what about your time? You can invest your time in building God's kingdom. The giftings that you have, how are you investing that in God and in other people? And then lastly, in order to pray, you need to be willing to trust God. I just want to end by just talking about, you know, when I was young, not that long ago, when I was about 7 or 8, I know some of you probably can't relate to this now, but like when I was about 7 or 8 years old, I used to sing a lot. And my voice hadn't broken, so I had a very high voice. And I used to because my mom would enter me into these Sunday school competitions for all of New Zealand. And I look back now, I'm like, man, Mom, why did you do that to me? And she'd always coach me. I'd just stand like this, and I'd wear this little red bow tie. And I had thick glasses that made it look like, you know, I had two aquariums on my eyeballs. And one of the songs that I used to sing in these Sunday school competitions was the song by Don Moen. Any Don Moen fans here? Hey, Uncle Donnie. He wrote this song. It's actually more of a hymn, but he wrote the song called Trust and Obey. And I remember singing the song in my soprano voice. And but the words really rung true in my spirit. I just want to read you the lyrics in my high voice. All right, turn the keyboard on. I'm not going to sing it in my high voice. Let me try and sing it for you. Let me take it down. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a fear can abide while we trust and obey. You want to try and sing it with me? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by the side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. One more time. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
The reason why I remember this song is because it was the first song I ever sang that actually challenged me. Because usually you just sing songs just to sing them, but this was the first time where I actually learned to trust God in my, and since then it's been foundational, right? Just to trust Him in my life, in the where He leads me, what He feeds me, all these different areas of my life, just trusting Him. So this is really what it comes down to. As He's leading us to give and to pray and to go, will you learn to trust and obey Him? Because He's got what's best for you. Again, you're at the point of choice. Do you trust in your own capacity and bear the results of your own capacity, the fruit of your own capacity? Or do you trust Him, to the God of 30, 60, 100 fold, the God of eternal life, who wants to give you all that you need to prosper and live out in everything that He has if you just trust Him? He has more money stuck in the cushions of the couches of heaven than an infinite amount of money that this world has to offer. If we'll just learn to trust and obey Him. His pavements are gold. We can trust Him. So I just want to pray for all of us here this morning, that maybe there's some of us here that are, you know, like hesitating to trust Him fully. Whether it's trust Him fully with your life or trust Him fully with your finances, with your pathway, your career. Trust him with your health, with your family, with how he might build you so that you can be a blessing to the church, the body of Christ, so that we can be the church that God has built us for to be. If that's you today, then I want to pray for you. You can bring the lights down a little bit, guys. But if that's you today, I just want to give you this opportunity to respond, because I believe it's like an altar. If there's a specific area that God is calling you to trust him, just as a sign of you taking that stand, why don't you stand to your feet so I can pray for you this morning, just to say, God, I'll trust you wholeheartedly today. If that's you today, whatever area it might be, God's leading you to put your trust in him, then go ahead and take a stand right where you are. So I want to pray for you today. Awesome. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just a few more seconds. Prayer team, we can be activated to come and stand with some of these amazing people who are taking the stand today. Yeah, let's just take an opportunity to pray. I'm going to pray first and just lead you all in prayer. And then I'm going to give our prayer team a moment to pray with you specifically, and the rest of us can take an opportunity to just pray through this question that I have here on the screen. Just let me pray for these ones who have taken the stand for us. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given us to take a stand, to fully trust you, whether it's in our praying, our giving, or our going, whatever area, whatever specific area you're calling us to take that stand. Father, we do. Like my brothers and sisters in this room have literally taken the stand to fully trust you in their own capacity and in your will for their lives. So God, meet them where they're at. Father, it's huge to say we trust in a God that we can't necessarily see physically, but Lord, we see you spiritually. We connect with you in the spirit. And we also see that every blessing that we have comes from God. So God, as we put our trust in you today, we know that we have all that we need. We shall not be in want. So God, come have your way. Come and have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. I'm just going to give the prayer team an opportunity to pray with you right now. And if you're and for the rest of us who are seated, and let's just mull over this question here. Pray, good God. Do we trust him wholeheartedly? And how can we show that we trust him wholeheartedly? Just take an opportunity right now with the people that are seated next to you, just to pray through this question right here.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.